Peace be with you and happy Easter. I am Bruce Wozniak. This is Catholic Sports Radio, located at the intersection of your faith life and sports life, and on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and lots of other platforms. My sincere thanks for listening. Do please help me spread the word about this show. I'm always glad to see more people discovering Catholic Sports Radio, but I do need help in bringing more people to this show. I would greatly appreciate if you would tell others to listen in as well, whether they are Catholic or not, and whether they're into sports or not. Hopefully you've been listening long enough to know that there are really moving stories and helpful lessons coming out of the conversations on this show every week that very well just might be what someone needs to hear. So I'm grateful for whatever you can do to bring more and more listeners to this ministry community. The show website is CatholicSportsRadio.net, where you will find lots to engage with, including logos to click on to follow the show on Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram. I do love hearing from listeners, so please feel free to get in touch through any of those platforms or by sending me a message through the contact section of the website. Now on to my ministry moment for this episode. With so much at stake in sports, there is a tremendous temptation to cheat, unfortunately. Some athletes look to gain any edge they can, both to be the best and, of course, to outperform their competitors. Even if it involves breaking the rules, some guys and gals will seek out whatever can make them bigger, faster, stronger, and bring them more success, all for personal glory. Things like performance-enhancing drugs come with consequences, such as exclusion from awards or halls of fame, or even suspensions, fines, or being stripped of titles, medals, and so on. Whether in sports or some other facet of our lives, we have to recognize these temptations as the work of the evil one. At the same time, we can take comfort knowing that our Heavenly Father is on our side and that we don't have to be alone in these battles. In the New Testament, we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, "Be sober and vigilant. Your opponent, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that your fellow believers throughout the world undergo the same sufferings. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory through Christ Jesus, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you after you have suffered a little." Moving on now with this week's episode, my guest served for 42 years at Villanova University as the head women's basketball coach, tied for the most seasons at one school at all divisions in the history of NCAA women's college basketball. A private Catholic school, Villanova saw their women's basketball team record 783 wins during his time as coach, which started when he was just 22 years old, the youngest coach to ever head a women's varsity program at Villanova. He played his college basketball at Lycoming and went on to become a student assistant coach and coach of the junior varsity team before starting his four-plus decades career with the Wildcats. He also has a strong spiritual connection with someone considered to be arguably the greatest player he coached and whose faith story came to be told nationally. Welcome to Catholic Sports Radio, Harry Perretta.
Thanks, Bruce. Good to be here.
Yes, thank you, Harry. The audience just heard me make a lot of references to Villanova University, which, of course, is in the greater Philadelphia area. And, Harry, it's basically where you were born and raised, too. What was the family size that you grew up in? And describe for us the presence of the Catholic faith in your household when you were a kid.
Yeah, Bruce, I actually grew up in West Philadelphia, then moved closer to Villanova. But I had a family of a total of five people. I had two sisters, obviously my mother and my father. And our faith was pretty strong within the family. My parents, especially my mother, was, I don't want to say overwhelmingly religious person, but, you know, we followed the sacraments. We went to Mass regularly. So it was a decent kind of a faith within our family.
Your faith foundation was solidified by attending a Catholic school as well. What grade school did you go to, and what do you remember about your faith formation while you were there?
Yeah, I went to Our Lady of Angels grade school. It was actually near my house in West Philadelphia. And I formed my religious background basically by the Immaculata nuns who taught us there, and we also had a strong pastor, and the sacraments and religious background were taught, pretty affirmatively, I just developed my faith as I got older, and for some reason, when I got older, like 7th and 8th grade, I started to get an attachment to the Blessed Mother, and I actually started saying my rosary back then.
Hmm. So at what point did you start becoming interested in and actually start playing basketball?
Actually, I did that between 7th and 8th grade. I actually played football first, and I got injured when I was in the 7th grade, and one of the people in the neighborhood, this guy was like a very famous basketball person. He had refereed, he had played. But he wasn't like a big name like in newspapers or things like that. He was just a guy in the neighborhood who helped keep everybody kind of out of trouble. He formed basketball leagues, he formed baseball leagues, and like I said, where we grew up, there was kind of problems all around us and trouble all around us, and he kept us out of trouble. And he was the one that started me into basketball after I got hurt in football.
So you really, it sounds like, credit him with getting you into the sport and not someone in your immediate family, not one of your siblings and not your parents.
That's correct. He was a guy who, like I said, he just kept all of us out of trouble by keeping us busy. And when I got injured, he said to me, look, let's start working on basketball. And that's what happened.
And I think for the audience, this is good testimony to the fact that you never know who's watching. Obviously, it's important as parents to set a good example for your children. And a lot of times on this show, we'll hear a guest say that their dad or their mom or their brother or their sister is the one that was responsible for them getting into their sport. But sometimes friends come over, or sometimes there's a community program that you get involved with as an adult, and you don't know who you're making an impression on, whether it is a friend of your son or daughter, or whether it is a student that's attending something that maybe you're volunteering at, or even if you're being paid to do it. So these are all positions where there's an opportunity to have a strong influence on, in this case, young Harry Perretta. Harry, you also attended a Catholic high school. Is it a foregone conclusion, being that you just mentioned about starting to get drawn into the rosary, is it a foregone conclusion that it was much easier to stay active in your faith as a result of going to a Catholic high school? Or was it a case of, hey, I was still a kid, Bruce, Satan is still going to try to tempt you away with distractions. And I don't know, maybe you got into some trouble and or strayed from your faith a bit. Talk to us about your Catholic high school years.
Yeah, well, what happened was I had moved between my 8th grade and high school, I moved from West Philadelphia to the suburbs, and I attended Monsignor Bonner High School, and there I met up with the Augustinians who ran the school. And the Augustinians really laid down a solid faith foundation, and I got to be friendly with a lot of the priests, and that's how I kind of continued on my path. I continued to say the rosary. And it was kind of weird because, people at that age don't say the rosary on a regular basis. And my friends were always a little mystified by why I did that. And I just said, I just was drawn into this faith to the Blessed Mother. And like I said, the Augustinians really helped keep that going. And it was a strong faith foundation within the school, which I thought was great. Like, even when I was on the basketball team, we had a chaplain that one of the Augustinians was chaplain. So it was a really strong faith foundation.
Fantastic. Fantastic. I mentioned in the intro that you played college basketball at Lycoming College. Was your whole life about basketball at that point? Meaning, was it a case of, sure, I'm here to get a college degree, but that's a distant second to playing my sport?
Yeah, I mean, what happened was, like, I obviously went to Lycoming through basketball, and I credit basketball with helping me find a way, like, to a university, because I was the first person in my family to ever attend college. So it was a big deal because, like, if I didn't have basketball, I don't know if I would have went to college. But while I was at Bonner, I started to get this feeling that I wanted to be a high school coach and a high school teacher, because I was really impressed with my high school coach who also taught at the school. So in going to Lycoming, it was good school for secondary education, which I took. I received a degree in secondary education there, and my goal was to be a high school teacher and give back like my high school coach gave back to me. So, like I said, Lycoming was not a Catholic college, but there was a local priest who said Mass on a daily basis at 4 o'clock. I remember running over to the small room that they used to say Mass in. So I was able to keep my faith growing, even though it wasn't a Catholic university.
Interesting. And folks, Harry actually suffered a career-ending injury at Lycoming, which is actually what got him started on the coaching track. And we heard in the intro how amazing that path ended up being for him. You're starting to see God's hand in all this, of what Harry thought he wanted to get into, what he thought and hoped the path would be, what he thought and hoped the plan would be for him. And obviously, God had another calling for him. But before I have Harry recount for us that adversity that he went through, that crossroads that he found himself at as a student athlete, I'm blessed to have an update for you on the challenge that you heard going on this show a few weeks back. Mike McQuaid, the guest from episode 159, had donated $100 to My Catholic Sports Radio Ministry. And on a couple subsequent episodes, you heard him challenging the audience to cumulatively match his donation, at which point he would then contribute another $100. Well, Anna Cummins, the guest from episode 154, heard that, and she responded by giving $100 herself. And so, yes, Mike did then match that. So I'm extremely grateful to the two of them for their kind and generous donations, since this is, in fact, a ministry for me. Last week, on my interview with actor Mark Wahlberg, you heard me thanking auto racing legend Mario Andretti, the guest from episode 165, for his donation. These all helped me tremendously. Firstly, because I am just one person doing all the work on and off the air by myself. No staff, no interns, no volunteers. But also because you would be surprised at how many costs I have for something that I don't get any income for doing and something that I don't even have any sponsors for, which makes it extremely challenging because I otherwise have to try to find a way to come up with money out of my own pocket to take on those expenses. For example, while I'm blessed to have been chosen to be a speaker at PodFest Multimedia Expo in Orlando at the end of May, I booked my room there and it was $621.49. And that's even staying somewhere off-site because the host hotel was charging even more. That's for four nights, by the way. So for expenses like those and others that you hear me cite examples of on numerous episodes of this show, I ask that you prayerfully consider supporting this ministry. I'm optimistic that you see value in what I do each week and that you enjoy Catholic Sports Radio and that it's helping you in your faith life and you appreciate what I've been bringing you for more than 3 years now. You can help support my efforts to keep giving back with my time and talent by making a financial contribution through the Donate to CSR button on the homepage of CatholicSportsRadio.net, which is how Mario Andretti, Mike McQuaid, and Anna Cummins sent theirs in. When you do, you'll notice that you can put in whatever amount you wish. There's no drop-down menu of amounts to choose from. You contribute whatever you're comfortable giving. Alternatively, as you've heard me mention in the past, some folks have done instead getting in touch with me through the contact section of CatholicSportsRadio.net to ask for the mailing address, and then I personally write back with the information on where you can send a check. Once I get permission, I do like to say the name on the air of anyone that makes a financial contribution to Catholic Sports Radio, although as some have done, you can ask me to keep it anonymous instead. Even though Lent is over, we are still called to be prayerful about our tithing, and I remain truly grateful for your consideration of a financial contribution to help me with the costs that I face so I can keep this ministry going and give back by serving God through Catholic Sports Radio and working to move more people closer to Christ. Harry, go ahead and share with us about that point in your career where you went from playing to getting hurt to, I'm guessing, asking God, why me, what's next, and then starting into coaching.
Yeah, in my freshman year at Lycoming, I hurt my ankle pretty badly, and I recovered from it later on in life, but while I was at school, I really couldn't play the way that I played before, and the head coach there, his name was Dutch Birch, knew my path was to try to be a coach, and in my sophomore year, he said to me, why don't you be an assistant to the junior varsity coach, and you can be an assistant to me as a varsity coach. So I said, fine, I'll try doing that. So I did that my sophomore year. And like you talk about how God's plan works in different ways, my junior year, the junior varsity coach had to take another job somewhere else. And obviously, I never thought that Coach Birch would let me be the head coach of a junior varsity team, meaning the people were my same age, but he asked me to do it and be his assistant. So I did it my junior and my senior year. And like I said, all of a sudden now I had a lot of coaching experience. And, you know, when I went out in the world, I did have these experiences. And like you said before, it was very strange. Like, a lot of things happened very luckily to me, like getting injured in grade school. I went from football to basketball, and then now I get injured again. I go from player to coach. So it's kind of strange how those things happened and kind of led me down this path.
Amazing, amazing. Was there a period of time in between the injury and him offering you this opportunity where you were kind of asking God, why me? And also, God, what is next? Or was it, no, it was basically the next day after I got injured that he offered me this?
Well, yeah, it was a little bit of time in between. I was like aggravated that I had gotten hurt. I knew I couldn't play at the level I did before. So, you know, I knew playing was an option, but I never would have been able to play at the level I was for at least another year or two. So then all of a sudden he kind of stepped in. It was kind of like you said, it's like one thing happens and then another thing happens from it. And it wasn't a long period of time. It was probably like about 2 or 3 months. And then that's when he asked me to move over to the coaching side.
Well, but as we all know, 2 or 3 months when it's something that you're really passionate about could feel like 2 or 3 years. And it sounds like the Lord was really giving you the opportunity to mature very quickly in that time, because you just said, I could have continued playing, but not at the level that I would have wanted to. And so that was a real mature realization at the time, whereas the temptation for a lot of student athletes would be, I got to push through this, or I have to lie and fake and not let everybody know how hurt I really am. So God bless this realization that took place of, I'm not who I want to be as a basketball player. And lo and behold, the Lord using that, as you pointed out, as another opportunity to see a different path where this was turning you towards.
Yes, it was really, like I said, as I got older in life, I realized how many things happened in a sequence to like put me into this position that I had gotten into.
So you coached for 42 years at Villanova, which, as I mentioned in the intro, is a Catholic school. How much prayer did you or didn't you do with the student-athletes that you coached throughout your career there? And then how, when, where would that take place? Was there a weekly Bible study? Was it on the bus going to road games? Was it in the locker room before games? Tell us about all that.
Well, like I said, the world of sports is a little different. Even though I had a strong religious background, you can't push it upon people. You can't, like, make people, like, on the team want to do that. So what happened was there were people on the different teams who knew my religious background who would push themselves towards me. And over my career, like, we always prayed in the locker room before a game, and a lot of schools don't do that, but that was just something that I felt, I don't know, that I wanted to do. So I did that, and I always had a chaplain with us, and a lot of schools don't really do that, but we always had a chaplain with us because I remember always having that at Bonner. So that's how I kind of like spread my own faith or faith in general to the players. Like, we had some players who actually converted to Catholicism. Wow. Who were not Catholic. So, but a lot of that came from, you know, not just me, but like certain players that I had, and one was Shelley Pennyfather, that, you know, just radiated a strong religious background. And like I said, some players came into that, and even some players actually converted to Catholicism during my career.
But see, it's interesting to hear you talk about the fact that some of them weren't necessarily a direct product of you and your faith, but other players on the team. I thought you were going to say it wasn't a direct product of me being a Catholic coach. It was the fact that they were attending a Catholic university. So that's very powerful of what sports did for them, that it not only gave them a chance to compete and be part of a team, but all of a sudden it was being part of the team that got them into the Catholic faith.
Correct. Yeah. And like I said, kids that were also Catholic, you know, their religious background, I think, grew a little bit because, you know, not only the players, other players on the team, but the university itself also projected a strong Catholic background, but it never forced that religion onto anybody else.
I see. Well, it's amazing for anyone to have a job for 42 years with one employer, never mind a sports coach. Did you pray fervently, God, please let me keep my job? Or were you more in surrender to him and letting his will be done rather than walking in fear of losing your job?
Well, you're always in fear of losing your job when you're coaching, because if you don't win, you always think you're going to lose your job. But my prayers were basically one of, hey, let me do the best I can and hopefully everything will work out. And one of the other stranger things about being at Villanova, and people get a kick out of this, was when I was at Bonner, it was an Augustinian school. Villanova is also an Augustinian school. And a lot of the priests who taught me and associated with me at Bonner, when I got to Villanova, were being transferred from Bonner to Villanova. So I knew most of the people within the hierarchy of Villanova because of my experience at Bonner. So you talk about how God works in mysterious ways. So when I got to Villanova, I knew most of the people. I knew the vice president. I knew a lot of people that were in different key positions at Villanova, and they knew me. And my association with them grew as I was with Villanova. So that's another strange twist to my story.
Wow. And you say a strange twist, but I think we all see that God's hand was in a part of all of that. For the audience, at the end of January on episode 157, my guest was Joey Crawford, who was a long time NBA referee. And he made a reference on there to something that if you go to episode 157 on the website, you see at the bottom of that page, there's a link for an ESPN video for a story that Joey told of a Villanova player, where I'm going to have Harry take over now, because I mentioned in the intro that the student athlete who was considered to be arguably the best player, Harry, that you ever coached, made national news with her story, meaning what she did faith-wise, almost more than her accomplishments on the basketball court. Share with the audience who I'm referring to and what the special connection is that you still have with her to this day.
Yes, it was another strange twist in my career meeting Shelley. I always prayed that I would be able to coach a great player, and obviously she wound up being the one, but the story is quite unique. When we started recruiting Shelley, she lived in New York, but for 3 years prior to that, she had lived in Colorado. And amazing story about her is she never played on a team that lost a game in high school. They won 3 state championships in Colorado, moved to New York, and the team she went to New York went undefeated and won a state championship in New York. So her basketball background was really widely known, and everybody in the country was recruiting her, but she came down to 3 different schools, Holy Cross, Providence, and Villanova. She wanted to go to a Catholic school. She was not going to go to a non-Catholic school. And one of the funniest stories is when I went up to recruit her, again, I told you I had this strong devotion to the Blessed Mother, and I told the story about me saying the rosary every day, and her sister told me years later, and her brother, that her mom was very skeptical of me. She thought I was, like, not telling the truth. And the funny part was I was wearing my scapular when I went in for the visit, and I pulled it out during the visit. And for some reason, you know, a week later, 2 weeks later, the mother started to believe, Mrs. Pennyfather started to believe that, hey, this guy might be genuine. And that unique experience, I think, was one of the reasons why Shelley chose to go to Villanova. And at first, when I was coaching her, she didn't like it because I pushed her. She didn't really play hard. She didn't have to play hard because she was so good. And she had a problem with that at the beginning. And after her freshman year, she had a major decision to make whether she was going to stay at Villanova or not.
Wow.
She told me later on in life she got, like, I don't know how you want to call it, but a feeling or intuition that, hey, this is where I'm supposed to be. And at that point, is when our relationship took off to become very, very close, because she understood then that I was pushing her to be better, pushing her to get the most out of her ability instead of just harassing her on a day-to-day basis. And like I said, it all worked out from there. She became the player of the year in her senior year. She was national player of the year. She received the Wade Trophy, which is the highest honor that could be given to any college athlete. And then she went on to be the highest paid women's basketball player in the world in 1991. Mm. And then 1 year after that is when she decided to give it all up and become a cloistered nun. And she became a poor Claire. And that's where the story is now. And I somehow, some way, because I was from West Philly, I knew how to make deals. So I managed to convince the Mother Superior, when Shelley was entering the Poor Clares, that I would be able to visit her once a year. And she kept that promise and passed it on to Mother Superiors after her. And I'm the only non-family member that's allowed to visit her once a year. Mm. So it's a unique experience. It's a unique story of our relationship, her and I. And you talked about Joey Crawford, him and other people either give me money every year or I go out and buy food for them every year and bring it down to them. And there are people who come to my house and drop off food before I go, people that give me money to buy food. So it's kind of like a unique thing that's continuing on now.
And the way that I understand the story, when you go see her once a year, she's behind glass, I'll say, behind a window, and it's only once every 25 years that she can actually hug someone. And you were part of that the last time she was able to come out, yes?
Yes. What happened was, I think it was like 2 years ago, or maybe even 3 years ago. I don't remember the exact time. She didn't contact me. She wrote me a letter in her 25th jubilee that she's allowed to hug members of her family. And she asked me to be the representative of her father, who had passed away years before. Mm. So that's how I got involved into that. And it was a unique ceremony, you know, a lot of people there, you know, and at one point during the ceremony, you know, they opened the, I don't know how you want to call it, the doors, and you're physically able to touch her. Besides that, you're not allowed to touch her at all. And that was a really unique experience for me.
Fantastic. Fantastic. And again, folks, I encourage you to go back to episode 157. Do by all means listen to my interview with Joey Crawford. But look on the website, you can either just navigate through the episodes section, or there's a little magnifying glass up near the top in the menu where you can just search for Crawford and then you'll find Joey's interview that way. And then there's a link there where you can watch the ESPN story that they did about Shelley, and you'll see Harry in that story as well. Harry, share with the audience how long you've been married, as well as about the children that you and your wife have. Plus, let's hear, too, about the parish that you belong to, because I know you've gotten involved there as well, meaning not just attending Mass on Sunday.
Yeah, I got married, and I've been married 25 years. I have two sons. And, you know, I also belong to St. Bernadette's Parish. And it's really interesting, like I had said to myself when I bought a house in this parish, it's like, again, an association with the Blessed Mother somehow, you know, and after I retired, you know, I wanted to do some things and want to sit around a lot. So one of the things I did was volunteer my time at St. Bernadette's, not all day, but I watch the kids at lunch. It's a great experience hanging around young kids, and I laugh with them, I joke with them, I play football with them, I play, you know, four squares where you hit the ball into squares, like, and it's kind of a unique thing that I've really grown to enjoy. And one of the things that I've always done over my career, I don't let anybody call me coach or anything. People call me by my name, Harry. And I told somebody last week, I think I like going into the school a little early before lunch break, and I walk around the school, and it's really a fun thing when you hear kids yell out from the classroom, "Hey, Harry, how you doing?" And I'm like, "Oh, what's going on, Jimmy?" You know, and then we go out at lunch, and kids would run up to me and hug me, and it's like a really, really cool experience, and I look forward to it, you know, during the school year.
But also CYO, too. Am I correct that you've gotten involved with CYO through them?
Yes, I got involved with CYO, obviously, through my sons, who went to St. Bernadette's, so I used to help out while I was coaching, and now that I'm not coaching, I help out a little bit more because friends of mine's kids are playing within the CYO. Like yesterday, for example, I stopped down to a softball game for a couple innings to watch some of the CYO kids play who I know through the school. So I do things like that. I'll stop at games. I'll stop at practice. You know, just doing things like that. It just makes me feel more closely, united with the parish. You know what I mean? So it's just a really good feeling every day.
And to bring it all full circle, both of your sons have attended Villanova, yes?
Correct. Both of them went to Villanova. One graduated and now is working at Fairleigh Dickinson, and the other one of my sons is a junior at Villanova.
Beautiful, beautiful. Harry, wonderful to have you on the show. God bless you and your family. Thank you for coming on to Catholic Sports Radio. I really enjoyed it.
Yeah, it was really great talking to you.
And listeners, since Harry is obviously known for his 42-year career in coaching, let's close with a prayer from the National Catholic Coaches Association and do it together in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. From Joshua 24, as for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. Lord, I desire to serve you. Help me to make the right choices and encourage my players to do the same. Give me strength to act with integrity, even when others choose not to. Allow me to stand firm in my decisions and rest in the peace and love that only you can provide. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks so much for listening. This is Catholic Sports Radio. Find more at catholicsportsradio.net, as well as on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. It is at Cath Sports Radio on all those, C-A-T-H, at Cath Sports Radio. I'm Bruce Wozniak saying Happy Easter, and remember, it's not whether you win or lose, it's that it's Jesus that you always choose.